Hey, well, good morning, Overflow Church. How you doing? Man. We are, it is a little cold out there. Anybody? Yeah? We're in it, and but man, so good to see you guys in the place. Real quick, I want to give a quick shout out to my guy, Hayden McAndrew. Come on, Pastor Hayden. He's a pastor over at Central Wesleyan. So cool to see you, bro. That was a cool surprise to see you over here worshiping with us. Yeah, so thankful for you, man. Hey, we are in week two of asking for a friend. And you guys have been putting in some doozies of some questions. I've wanted really to kind of just like take them off, like whenever I come in here and just be like, oh yeah, look, I'm answering questions off the cuff. But because these questions are so hard, I've had to basically take them home and really think hard on them. So before we get started, I have a couple of questions here that some of you have put in. This one was really good. It says, since all human beings bear the Imago Dei, that is the image of God, why does God seem almost flippant with life in the Old Testament, in wars or battles? Current Christian theology values life from conception into life, but in the Old Testament, non-Israel life seems expendable. Woo! So at this moment, I'm going to be asking Pastor Hayden McAndrew from Central West. Oh, man. Woo, Lord. This is a really good question. And a lot of times, right, we think of God as being mean and angry in the Old Testament because we hear all this crazy language sometimes, and we're struggling to kind of like grasp it. And then we get to New Testament, it's like Jesus went to Berkeley and he came back with, like, you know, the little peace sign. He's like, make love, not war, Dad, you know. And it's this different image. And it's like, well, did God change in the Old Testament, New Testament? What I will say is, when we read scripture, a lot of times we're superimposing our westernized 21st century readings on scripture onto the ancient text. And we don't understand that is a different world and a different time with different value systems. And a lot of times in the Old Testament or the First Testament, the way I like to say it, what we have to understand is some of what is happening there, the scriptures are descriptive and not prescriptive. This is what that basically means. It means God is not condoning what's happening, but what the scriptures are saying are showing us exactly what's taking place. And so a lot of times we think like, oh, God wanted this to happen, but it's just us looking through history and seeing that these things have taken place. Another thing is the way that we can also engage with trying to figure out what's happening in the text is that if I said to you that today the White House briefed the press and we're going to be giving more aid to Ukraine, how many of you guys would say, what? An actual White House talked to the press? You wouldn't say that, right? You would know what that means. We all understand because that's our context. Sometimes when we see language in the First Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures, we think as if those guys didn't use analogies, that we kind of like started off with that. So we'll read scriptures like God told the children of Israel to kill every Canaanite man, woman, and child. And then we'll be like, how could God do that? And then we'll just continue reading the scriptures, and the Canaanites were here. It's like, what happened? I thought they did that. And that kind of language was God telling them, hey, go be victorious in war. So the early listeners and hearers of scripture fully understood the context they were in, just like the White House briefing thing. Like they could understand that in their context, right? And so we have to be careful not to superimpose our values or the way that we think into that day and time and read scripture on its own merit. Is that good? All right. The second one is, this is really good. Actually, it bounces off this one. It says, how do I read, study the Bible well? I sometimes don't trust commentaries and their human bias, and I certainly don't trust myself to catch nuance and context. I often finish reading and just am more confused than when I get started. Anybody else like that sometimes? So here's what I would say, and I'm going to give you one quick resource. I think it's really great at the end of this, but sometimes we're told that Scripture is really easy to read, and I think that that's true and not true at the same time. We have to understand how to read the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are doing. So a lot of times the Scriptures are broken up in different genres. So there's poetic literature, there's wisdom literature, there is historical, there is what is called apocalyptic literature, there's prophetic literature that's happening all throughout the text. And so some things are meant to be communicated literally, some things are historical, some things you're supposed to extract principles from them. So like when in the Proverbs, right, there's wisdom principles that we can extract and say, oh, this makes sense, yeah. Right? Some things we're supposed to live by, some things we're supposed to use nuance in. And so one really good resource, if you haven't ever used it, I would say just starting out, is the Bible Project. The Bible Project does a really, really good job of helping you understand the different types of literature. It's just an easy on-ramp that you can use. It has videos. There's an app that you can download. It's called Read Scripture. And I actually use it. I still use it to this day. I've been using it for the last 4 years. And you can read from Genesis to all the way to Revelation. And it has little videos to help you understand what's going on, what type of literature is taking place right there. And like in each section, what are the highlights that you need to be thinking of? So that is a great, great resource just to help you think through. And what's really cool about Scripture, the more you read through Scripture, the more you start seeing this little narrative that's weaving itself all the way through. And you start picking up things, and things start kind of settling in place and making sense. So, yeah, man, just continue to read and use that resource. Again, at the end of service, I'm gonna go in that room in the lounge. If you don't know where the lounge is, it says lounge right there on the door. And for 10 minutes, I'm going to be open to any questions and all questions that you might have pertaining the message or anything else that might be on your heart. Last question. How do I handle chronic issues that you pray for, healing and temporary relief, but nothing comes about? Not lasting healing. I have family members with weak knees. Issues, another with stomach issues. I've been praying for healing for many years, and it just doesn't seem like it will come. That's where I want to jump off our sermon today, and I want to title it, God, Do You Hear Me? God, Do You Hear Me? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And as I finish reading it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. You repeat back, thanks be to God, as it shapes our hearts and our minds. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to a paradise and heard inexplicable things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in these moments that we have together, I humbly submit myself to you. Lord, I do not have the answers you do. And I just pray as I proclaim your good news to your people that we would receive it and that we would walk it out in humility. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I was sitting on the edge of the bed as Janie and I were getting ready. And I was rubbing my hair. I was remembering my beautiful locks that I had when I first came here. And I started praying. Janie laughed at me. I was like, Lord, generate these follicles once again, Jesus. Do not pass me by, oh God. Because this is what's happened. I got my hair cut, and when you've had your hair locked for a little while, when you first cut them, you have patches. So your hair doesn't grow the same way, and for some people, it may not ever come back. So talking to my barber, he was saying, hey brother, it might be that time. I said, God, please don't let it so. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers weren't going anywhere? As if that you were hitting some imaginary ceiling. That all, everything that you've been crying out to God, everything that you've been saying to the Lord seems to go up in the air and then just fall flat at your feet. Have you ever asked God, hey, God, are you there? Do you hear me? Do you even care? Yeah. And then you go to the scriptures in all of your prayer, in all of your persistence with God, and you read scriptures like this in Mark chapter 11, verses 24, from Jesus' own words. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. And you say, I will stand on that word. It's got to come true. And then you see other scriptures when Jesus says, if two or three of you agree and concerning anything that I ask, it will be done for you in my Father's name. So then you grab somebody. Pray with me that Elijah's hair will come back. Or maybe you pray what God is saying in John. Father, you say anything I ask in your name. Anything I ask in your name, you're gonna bring it forth. But for whatever reason, it doesn't come to pass. And what makes this really difficult sometimes, I really believe when we pray prayers like this, most of us, not all, but most of us don't actually pray selfish prayers, do we? Like, we're praying that God would actually do something in our lives, like that he would heal a person who has been sick in our family. That's not a selfish prayer. I want God to heal that person. I love that person. Like, why is God not doing that? Most of us pray prayers like, God, I got this thing that's been a thorn in my flesh that's been holding me back from following you well. And Lord, if you can just take this thing away from me, this sin that continues to weigh on me, then I can be a better father, a better wife, a better husband, a better Christian. But for whatever reason, it's stuck in me. I've prayed and I've fasted and I've fasted and I've prayed. And God, why won't this thing go away? How many of you prayed prayers like this, asking God to do it. Asking God to change your situation. Paul, in this text, is addressing this very situation to us. If you're in the church at Corinth, there is this system, like we've talked about, which is on the backdrop of all of the Greco-Roman world, which is this hierarchy system. It's all about status. It's all about power. Who can have it? And when we start off in the beginning of the text, Paul is saying, hey, man, I've seen these visions. I've seen these prayers. And like, man, if you only saw what I could see, what I saw, that you would be just, you would stand in awe. The reason why I'm saying that, because during that time, if you had visions or if you had these moments with God, you could come back and say, this is what the Lord said. This is what I saw. I was taken up in the third heavens, and everybody would basically label you a super prophet or some type of super apostle. And what would happen is almost on the weekly, these so-called super apostles would come to the church and say, here's the new thing that God is saying. But Paul does something even different here. He's saying, God has shut my mouth and he has caused me to be humble. And not only that, like it was 14 years ago when I first saw these visions. So I am no super apostle. And God has actually been doing something in me that is needed. He has caused me to be humble. But why? Why is that the case? Here is the Apostle Paul who has given his life to God. And all that's happened is that he's been persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been stoned, left at the brink of death time and time again. And this person, this really good person, for some reason doesn't have his prayers answered. How am I supposed to sit with that? The first thing I want us to see is that we are set up positionally, I believe, to answer this question in us. At first glance, there is this theological problem that we have to wrestle with here in the text. God has sent or allowed whatever the situation to arise in Paul's life, and he is a servant of God. How do we sit with that? I don't know about you, but that makes me feel uncomfortable until I start to dig into the scriptures. And until I start to see this framework, I think, from a different set of view, because we all ask this question, why am I in this position, don't we? Why am I in this position? And I think what happens is because we are dealing with a framework, right, that is our view. But here it is. God says it like this. As far as the heavens are from the earth, that's the distance in the way that you and God think. That God is actually looking at it from every inch of the cosmos, and we can only look at it from the 3 feet in front of us. And when we look at the scriptures, what we see is that God is actually working things out in people's lives, but it seems in the moment distressing. Look at this. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verses 8. Job is about to have, is one of the most blessed people on the face of the planet. He has everything that anybody could ever want in that day and time. And Satan comes to God. And God says these words in Job chapter 1, verses 8. Consider my servant Job. Consider my servant Job. All of a sudden, the enemy's eyes turn to Job. A couple of verses down, it says, then the Lord said, as Satan said, God, if you took your hands off of Job, I bet you he would curse you. This is what the Lord said to Satan. Very well then. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. How do I handle that theologically? What do I do with that? Let me tell you something. Most pastors don't preach that verse on a Sunday. I know I haven't. (Laughter) Jonah chapter 1, verses 4. I want you to think about this. Jonah is a man of God. And God has, he's a prophet. And in this moment, God tells him to go to some of the worst people, some of the most vile people on the face of the planet. And Jonah's like, I don't want that, God. And he runs away. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, such that was so violent storm that arose and it threatened to wreck the ship, just to get Jonah to turn around and go to where God wanted to. How is this possible? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, we have to now face this theologically. What is happening here in the text? I really believe that sometimes God will allow us, not that he will send calamity, but he will allow us to deal with calamity because he wants us to do a couple things. He wants us to pause. He wants us to go introspective in our own hearts, right? And he wants us to grow in faith. Paul says this: a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me. How does that happen? See, I've heard different pastors and different commentaries trying to explain away what this thorn is. The thorn is. I've heard people argue that Paul's thorn is just this metaphorical idea that's happening in Paul's life. Some scholars refer to this inner emotional turmoil that is going on in the church, or some say it's this ongoing sin in his life. Some say it's those super apostles which are bragging about stuff in the church. Some say it's a physical ailment. And I actually think that they all missed the point. If God wanted us to know what that thorn was in the flesh, guess what he would have done? He would have told us in the scriptures. What God wants us to know is that Paul is dealing with something, and guess what? He's not getting the answer to his question. That's it. He's not getting his prayer request answered the way that he wants it. That's what the text is about. It's not for us to try and figure out what the thorn is. It's for this question right here. How come God doesn't answer me when I pray? Sometimes we can find ourselves in this position, in this posture of hopelessness, and what it can do to us, it can drain our faith, can it? It can drain our faith. It can make us feel hopeless. It can make us feel like God is not there. What am I doing this for? God, I'm desperately asking for you to move in my life, and for whatever reason, you are not moving. Here's the thing, an equation that I want you to see that maybe God is doing right now in you. That God is trying to get you to have utter dependence on him. And sometimes it is not just prayer, but it is prayer plus persistent that equates humility in our lives. That maybe there's a lack of humility because we are so willing to do it by ourselves. We want it on our terms. We want God to we want God to do it the way that we want him to do it in our lives. And so we'll create avenues that seem good for us, but that's not actually what God is trying to do. Look at this again, three times. The scripture says three times echoes of this idea. One commentary talks about that when Jesus was in the garden and he was saying, and he was about to go to the cross, and Jesus prayed, God, if there's any other way, take this from me. Have you ever noticed in that text that God, Jesus is praying? Jesus himself, God made flesh, who came and dwelt among us, is praying to God the Father in that moment. And guess what his answer was? No. How do we suss that out? See, every time, we talked about this last time, we do not have a high priest who has not been tested and tried like we are. That God enters humanity and he knows what it feels like to not get the answer that he wants. And yet, look at the way Jesus responds. Not my will, but your will be done. There is a humility and a posture of humility that God is showing us as believers to live in the tension of prayer. So many of us pray like this. We pray like this with hands closed. God, if you don't do this, then you're not good. When God is telling us to pray like this, hands open. God, whatever your will is, you let it be done. That you are thinking of things in ways that we could not understand, and that maybe I need to be humble in this moment because you are working things out in my life and in the people's lives that are around us. But because we only have this closed view and not an internal view, we lose sight of the bigger picture. I know this is not easy. Man, we all wrestle with this, but what would it look like if we prayed with open hands? Because this is what humility does. Humility leads us to trust in God, doesn't it? It leads us to rely on a God who desperately cares for you and to let go of whatever things that we have hidden in our hearts, any expectations, and say, God, it is all on you. It is all on you. But let's be honest, this is hard because we like things on our timetable. We want them done like this. That's just kind of the way the human heart is, isn't it? The human heart wants it done on your timetable. If it's not happening now, if the screen doesn't load right away, guess what? I'm throwing it in the trash. If the TV doesn't work right away, where am I going? To the internet box. I'm unplugging it. I can't even wait the 60 seconds that they tell you, like 1, 2, 3, 60, put it back in, right? Like we want things on our timetable. We want them done right away. I remember I was watching something, and it was just it gave me this perfect picture of the way human beings want to be in control. There was a game. I was in Buffalo, and Buffalo fans are crazy anyways. They're the kind of people that jump up on buses, right, which are parked, and get tables, and then they light those tables on fire and then jump off this perfectly good bus onto this perfectly good table and break them. That's why we left, you know? But I remember somebody was watching a game and the Bills lost, and this person grabbed the TV off of the wall, took it outside, threw it, got a bat, and started smashing it. We laugh at that. But the truth is we operate that way, don't we? We operate. When God doesn't do it, we'll give into the thing that has been holding us back. We'll live a life of like, God, you're not good, so now I'll walk away. I don't know how many people have struggled with this question. God, I have prayed, so now, therefore, since you didn't answer the way that I wanted you to answer, then you must not be good. You're just proverbially taking your TV off the screen and slamming it into the ground because it didn't happen the way that you want it to happen. You might be saying, man, that's extreme. But there is a foolishness that happens with impatience. There is a foolishness that happens with impatience in the human heart that causes us to continue straying away from God's good and beautiful will for our lives. See, God desires humility in our lives so that he can turn us into people that look like him. that in those moments we can say like our Heavenly Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, unanswered prayer teaches us that it is not our timetable, it is God's, because all we can do is just wait and listen to what God has for us next. How hard is that to do? To wait and to listen. To wait and to listen. To wait and to listen. It is a spiritual discipline that we have to train our hearts to trust in God. To wait and to listen. Here it is for us. Because when we wait and we listen, what we see is that humble persistence causes in prayer shifts our perspectives from what I want to what God wants. We start looking at the picture a whole lot differently. What we see is that I am not in control, God is. It is not my timetable, it is not my plan, it's his plan. It's his good and perfect will for my life. And this is what I'm not saying, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that God does not want to deal with sin, sickness, pain, or hurt in your life. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is that maybe God wants to deal with what is in your heart first. Because what good is healing if I am still an angry person? What good is my prayer being answered if I cannot love my neighbor? What good is all the riches and all the power in the world if I do not love God? What does it gain a man to profit the whole world and lose his own soul? So maybe the reason why God is telling us to wait and listen is because he wants to shift our perspective. Paul says it like this. As he's crying out to God, God, won't you change the situation in me? Listen to God's response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, and persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, there's nothing that can throw me off balance, right? When I know who I am, when the enemy comes to try and take my soul in different directions, I know that I'm weak. I know that I need God. I know I can't do it with the willpower that's inside of me. I know I can just stand there in the midst of the storm, unshaken. Because God is here. See, one thing I've learned as a believer in my walk with Christ is that there's a couple of ways that Jesus answers prayers. It's like this for me, and it may be the same for you. He says, yes, no, not yet, or maybe yes, but it's gonna go through process. And it will feel like no. That maybe the season of prayer that you're in, God has said yes to your prayers, but it will feel like no because you are going through a process. See, there's something beautiful when God gets a hold of you. What he starts to do is starts to grab the sandpaper and starts to smooth out the rough edges in your life. There's something beautiful about a person who is just falling at the feet of God and says, God, whatever it is that you desire, I yield to you. That maybe in this moment of weakness, you might be changing not just my outlook, but my friend's outlook. There's a friend of mine who is works in the medical field. And he says some of the most beautiful moments, some of the most beautiful moments are when believers, which are not feeling well, they're weakened in that state, they're in a state of suffering, can turn to their neighbor who is in that same place, and they can communicate in ways that sometimes us, which may be feeling good, can't communicate. And they can say, hey, I know I'm not feeling good, but let me tell you about the God who can give you joy in the midst of suffering. It doesn't mean that God enjoys the decay that comes with the world. We talked about that like last week. But what it means is that, what does it look like for a Christian in the space that you're in to say, God, can you use me here? While I may be getting a yes, but not yet. God, can you use me here while I might be getting a no? Because you want to do something else in me. That doesn't mean God isn't touching people. That doesn't mean God isn't healing people. But what happens when we're in that situation where we have to be humbled by the God, when are you going to move? I think he wants to use sandpaper to smooth this out. He wants to use sandpaper to smooth this out, because what happens when you use that kind of tool, the thing that you're smoothing out now becomes a usable tool. It now works more efficiently. And I think God is asking us, what does it look like to sit and listen? To sit and listen. What if unanswered prayers can be a place where God is shaping and forming, worship team, you can come up, us into the image of God by keeping our reliance and our eyes on him instead of ourselves? Understanding that prayer does work, even though it may seem unanswered, that he may be answering in our no, in our yes, in our not yet, in our yes, but it is going to take a process, and it will feel like no. What type of people would we be in a world that demands things on its time, on its schedule? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for not an easy word, but a word that we all need. I know I need it. A word that challenges us, Father, to sit and listen. To sit and listen. To be humble. To change our perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.